These days, finding healing through genuine forgiveness is a rare experience for most people. Sadly, many individuals, even Christians, live trapped in a pattern of holding grudges and nursing past hurts. Misjudgments, poorly chosen words, rude behavior. All of us have regrettable mistakes from our past that we'd like to forget. No one is perfect. So how do we handle those unfortunate memories that continue to haunt us? How do we roll back the clock and clean up those messes and move toward finding healing through forgiveness? Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll introduces a new topical study called Gaining a Fresh Perspective.
Today, I want to have you turn to an unusual section of Scripture. Over in the Minor Prophets, I'd like you to find the second chapter of Joel. Joel chapter 2. I want to read for you verses 18 through 27. As we look back, let's let Joel help us do that. Let me read for you right in the center of that chapter, verses 18 down through 27. Joel 2, 18. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, "Behold, I am going to send you grain, new wine, and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them, and I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will arise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear, beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness have turned green, for the tree has borne its fruit, the fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God, for he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and latter rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow with the new wine and oil. Then I will make up to you for the years that the swarming locust has eaten, creeping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the gnawing locusts, my great army which I sent among you. You shall have plenty to eat and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame."
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his newly formatted Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message on looking back, clearing away the trash we regret.
Today, I want to look back, and frankly, I want to talk about clearing away the trash that we regret. The rearview mirror is at times pleasant to look into. We have all looked back on illnesses that have been healed and problems that have been solved. We have all known the joy of conflicts resolved. Sometime looking back to a job secured that we had longed for and it now had become a reality, and we are grateful in looking back that it's true that it is. But sometime looking back is marked by regret. Not only disappointment, but sometime downright shame. I don't know how many of you have ever, let's see if I can put it in simple terms, how many of you have ever owned a pickup? I've owned three of them in my life, and anyone who has ever owned a pickup and has done much hauling, which is why you get a pickup, also to find out who your friends are. And we have all known the experience of putting too much in the bed of the pickup, and then as we speed along our way, notice in the rearview mirror that we are involuntarily unloading what we have put in the bed of our truck. Now, let me tell you where I'm going with this. Back when our daughters were in high school, both of them were cheerleaders. Carissa, our older daughter, cheered for 3 of her 4 years in high school, and Colleen all 4 of her years. And it doesn't surprise any of you who know Colleen to know that she was by the last year, she was the head cheerleader, which being interpreted means mom and dad go to all the games and carry all the stuff so that the other gals who are on the squad will have all that they need in order to cheer at all the games. I said to Cynthia one day, I think we have been sitting in the bleachers of this high school stadium about 14 years, and we're not through yet. Well, we sat in them all through our daughter's cheering years, and it so happened this particular year that our team went all the way to the championship, and the last game was an away game, which required a drive of a little over an hour, and it was out of the city to get there. It was over some hilly areas, and it was obviously a very important game. It was a championship game. Now, understand, all 7 cheerleaders stood on boxes. Boxes were a cube of about 2.5 feet in height and width and depth, and so they were literally a cube that they stood on. It wasn't just any box. The girls were responsible for making them, which means the dad was involved in making them, and the girls were involved in painting them and personalizing them. They all had their own names on them, and they all had little megaphones on them, and yay and wow and you know, all that stuff that goes with it. Well, every girl's box is a very, very personal thing, and they took ownership in them, and it was a mark of real pride, the right kind of pride, that you did a good job on it, and they all matched, and they just looked great, except each one was personalized. And so when it came time to make this trip, obviously, I was to get the boxes there. They stood on the boxes so they could be seen high up in the bleachers, because a lot of them were short and you wouldn't be able to see them as they led us in the yell if they didn't stand on these boxes. And so bright white and red boxes with some flashes of yellow. And interestingly, they fit perfectly in the back of my pickup. It's like the bed of the truck was made for these boxes. Just the last one just slipped into place. And I thought, boy, it's great. I don't even have to tie them in. They are in. They are there. And Cynthia said, because it was a little late, we were having to leave in a hurry, and she said, don't you think you... No! Don't have to do that. Don't have to worry about tying all the stuff around there. They're in. I mean, it's like it's made for it. She said, I think they might blow out. No! They're going to be... They're great. Get in. Let's go. So, we are trucking along at about 65, 70 miles an hour, wanting to get to the game earlier so the girls can be there during a warm-up and all that. And it was a windy night. And there's something about a pickup going 70 miles an hour on a windy night that... Well, let me put it this way. When we got to the game, the girls couldn't be seen very well when they led in the cheers. Because as we are driving along, I notice in the rearview mirror, Colleen's box was, I think, the first one to go. And it was remarkable how fast. And they were all over. I mean, there was red and white and yellow litter all over the side of the road for about 100 feet. And what made it difficult is that Colleen was following us in her car, watching their beloved boxes as they were all biting the dust. And Cynthia, understand, is looking out the windshield and is not looking in the rearview mirror. My great concern was telling her. There are some analogies between littering the highways and the litter of our lives. And one is a funny story today, the other is never funny. The fact is, I was too stubborn to listen, and when I looked out the rearview mirror and saw all of about 100 feet of red and white and yellow splinters along the side of the highway, all the litter, I realized with remorse that I should have done something about it back when my better judgment says that's what you ought to do. It's fun when you talk about what happened years ago and somebody else made the mistake. It's not funny when you talk about life and the mistakes and failures have been yours. For some of you, looking back over the last 12 months is not a pleasant view. You have done, you have said some things that have been most regrettable. Some of them would be too embarrassing to share with anyone outside your most intimate circles. And the tragedy is you knew better, for the most part, I could say that. And in fact, you wish you had not done what you have done, but you have done that. And the feeling that you experience when messages like this are brought are uneasy feelings. It's called guilt. And the real tragedy comes when you know that they have happened and you have done nothing about them, and you continue letting it go. I'm not going to let you do that. If we're going to clear away the trash that has become a part of the regret of our past, you and I are both going to have to address the things that need attention. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. It's a matter of individual ownership, attention to the details of repentance. I want you to look first at a psalm of lament, Psalm 31. There are about six different categories of psalms, and one of them is the lament psalms. Those are psalms where the author, the composer of the song, is feeling sorrowful and is expressing sorrow to God in the words that are written. David is looking into the rearview mirror. Psalms of lament always look to the past. And the composer, often David, in this case it is, the composer is thinking over what life has been like when he did what he should not have done and began to suffer the consequences. The core of the song begins at verse 9. As he prays, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress." Now watch how he describes his feelings. "My eye is wasted away from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow. My years with sighing, my strength has failed because of my iniquity. My body has wasted away." Look at the personal ownership. "Because of my iniquity." He adds to his lament in verse 11 by mentioning all my adversaries. "Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors." Especially to my neighbors, "and an object of dread to my acquaintances." Look at the vivid description. "Those who see me in the street flee from me. They see me coming and they go to the other side of the road. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. I have heard the slander of many. Terror is on every side." pretty pathetic setting, isn't it? Eugene Peterson renders these words, "Be kind to me, God, I'm in deep, deep trouble again. I've cried my eyes out, I feel hollow inside, my life leaks away, groan by groan, my years fade out in size. My troubles have worn me out, turned my bones to powder. To my enemies, I'm a monster. I'm ridiculed by the neighbors. My friends are horrified. They cross the street to avoid me." It's a sad setting. He's lamenting his life. Now, the great tendency on most people's part is to say, well, that's done. Those 12 months are over. We'll turn a corner. We'll make some new resolutions and we'll press into the new year. Wait. Stop. That is never God's counsel. That's man's counsel. Because wrong brings consequences, and because consequences include offense, heartbreak, sighing, the wasting away of one's spirit, because a toll is taken that is broader than any of us wants to think about, the Lord says, before you simply turn and run to the next thing, stop. Look back. These consequences are not going to go away, and some of them you must address. And that thought brings me to this minor prophet named Joel. Joel, one of those books we rarely ever turn to. Joel is a prophet announcing warnings of doom to a nation that's lost its way. Joel is a man about whom we know virtually nothing. His name means the Lord is God. We do know that, verse 1. We know he's the son of Pethuel. We know nothing of him. Joel was a prophet who lived in the southern kingdom. And he lived among a most disobedient people. In fact, so disobedient that the Lord sent devastating plagues against the land because of their refusal to repent, to face the truth of their lives, and to come before God and to confess fully their sins, their transgressions. Times had become so hard and so devastating that Joel writes and says to the people they should tell their sons about it if they live to see the day. Verse 3, tell your sons about it. Let your sons tell their sons and their sons, the next generation. What are they to tell them? Verse 2 concludes, has anything like this happened in your days? Well, what has happened? Three major plagues have come upon the land. Locusts, drought, and fire. Verse 4, chapter 1. What the gnawing locust has left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust has left, the creeping locust has eaten. What the creeping locust has left, the stripping locust has eaten. It makes you itch when you read a verse like that. You kind of get the feeling one of them's getting close to you. I was living in Southern California for almost 25 years. I remember driving along the San Joaquin Valley, which you often do on Highway 5 coming from Northern to Southern California, and stopping at a gas station where there was a swarm of locusts that had come through. Was like nothing I'd ever seen in my life. The sky was dark with them. The service station where I stopped to get gas was covered with them. You couldn't even see the pump. When you reach out to get the nozzle, you had to push these sorry creatures away, and you get a hold of them, you think, well, I hope they don't get in the tank. And you reach in, and they're just all over there. They are there by the multiplied millions. Now, he describes them in ways that you can't forget them, gnawing Those are the ones that cut the leaves off and the leaves drop and they munch on the tender part of the shoot after the leaf has dropped off. Then the swarming locust, literally the Hebrew is licking. These come along behind the gnawing locust and they lick up, they eat and devour that which has dropped to the ground. The creeping locusts are those that pick up and consume what is left by the swarming locusts. And then the stripping locusts come and eat the bark from the plant or the tree or the crop. So the result is a white broomstick look in the form of just look like bamboo shoots all over the field. In fact, verse 7 describes them as white. It has made my vine a waste, my fig tree splinters. It has stripped them bare and cast them away. Their branches have become white. Much more I could say about locusts. I looked up locusts and I could still be reading what it says on the internet about locusts. I mean, I could hardly sleep that night after reading about the locusts. I thought they were all over the bed. These things are everywhere. Miserable. Our younger son Chuck was in Tennessee for some years, and while there, a swarm came through there and stripped them bare. Some of those plants that he had, and he said, that is like nothing you've ever seen in your life. They are absolutely miserable insects. And by the way, when they come in swarms, it is like you're hearing the sound of machinery, the roar of an engine coming. And they are often coming in such a thick swarm that the sun is blotted out. They can travel for hundreds of miles in a swarm. And when they land and begin their process of gnawing and creeping and stripping, etc., what is left behind them is dreadful. Dreadful, along with the dropping of eggs that stay in the ground for a number of years, and then when they pop up, then they multiply, and then they're back again. They come every so many years, and when they come, they leave devastation in their wake. But this isn't a study on insects. This isn't about locusts. This is about life. As a matter of fact, what is interesting is that the Lord calls these piranhas of the sky his army that he has sent among the nation.
You're listening to Insight for Living. We're just beginning a message from Chuck Swindoll called Looking Back, Clearing Away the Trash We Regret. It represents just one portion of his series titled Gaining a Fresh Perspective. To purchase CDs of the series or to find downloadable audio files, go to insightworld.org/store. And there's much more coming, so please stick around to hear Chuck's closing comments. First, though, let me remind you about the outstanding resource Chuck selected for you and your family this month. At Insight for Living Ministries, we're always searching for creative tools to help you engage in Scripture daily. And today, we're pleased to offer a fun and easy-to-read primer on several of the Proverbs. It's written by Mark DeMoss, entitled The Little Red Book of Wisdom. This book equips you to align your thoughts with God's thoughts, so you can convey these principles to your family and apply this wisdom to every aspect of your life. In short, it's a book that helps you to think biblically. As you heard Chuck say, when Christians learn to think biblically, we're prone to act biblically. When you give a donation to help us reach the fiscal year-end goal, we'll be pleased to send you a copy. And the book isn't lengthy, but it's fun to read, and it's squarely founded on biblical wisdom. So to give a donation and request a copy of The Little Red Book of Wisdom, just give us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Chuck?
Thanks, Dave. Personal holiness is rarely the result of legislation. Now, don't get me wrong. I truly believe our country should establish and enforce laws that uphold biblical values. But genuine transformation in the heart sweeps across a country when Christians begin to think and act biblically.
The Reformation, for instance, was ignited by Martin Luther in Germany. But the torch was carried by zealous believers who burned with passion for the unadulterated truth of God's Word. For that very reason, Insight for Living Ministries is fully devoted to making disciples and equipping listeners just like you to think biblically so that you are prepared to act biblically in this culture with its back turned against God. In his letter to the Romans, Paul put it this way: "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." Our financial year ends June 30th, and I'm calling on every listener, and that includes you, to do your part in fulfilling our calling. Jesus' mandate was clear: go and make disciples of all the nations. Together, God can use you and me to accomplish something phenomenal for Him. Together, you and I can ignite a fresh worldwide movement by making disciples, one listener at a time. The only thing that stands in the way of our mission is the financial resources that are required. That's where you come in. Let me urge you to stretch yourself and give generously today. Please ask God what He wants you to give, and then obey by responding to His leading. Become part of something phenomenal. Let's impact our country together and our world by equipping Christians to think and act biblically.
Next week is the June 30th deadline. So to respond to Chuck Swindoll right now, simply give us a phone call. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. And remember to request the book I mentioned a moment ago. It comes with our thanks for your donation today. Again, it's called The Little Red Book of Wisdom. And you can request your copy online at insight.org. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll continues this message about clearing away the trash we regret, right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Looking Back, Clearing Away the Trash We Regret, was copyrighted in 2001, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.